We've been studying it for several months now, and hope you've enjoyed it. Again, we always want to see in the Scriptures who's doing the talking and who are they talking to. Peter's doing the writing here. He's talking to his fellow Jews who are Christians, what today we would call completed Jews, where they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So he's trying to fortify his brethren. And he's closing out his first letter. He had sent Silas with it and told him to take it and go around to the churches and have this letter read. And that message is still being done today. We've just read his letter over the past several months and really looked into and tried to see what God through Peter would be telling us. So in his closing statements, if you will, he's talked about the pastor, and he said, hey, you know, you need to be vigilant, be diligent in all the things that you do, always being watchful of your sheep or your flock. He's give the illustration of a shepherd and having sheep that follow him around and depend on him to deliver the Word of God. It's one of the illustrations that we have. He uses this because, again, the people he's talking to can relate to that. They could understand what a shepherd did and to get them in the mindset of, hey, here's what a shepherd would do. He begins in this week's lesson of going and talking to the younger people. Now, there's no definitive answer as to what younger is, whether it's the younger people, as our youth would be in the church, probably not. I don't know that they did big youth group deals back then. They may have. I don't know. Again, there's speculation of all of it. It's probably just to the younger Christians, more than likely to younger Christians that say, you know, hey, how am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to do? And we must lead by example. I mean, we have to. Talked to my son this week, and he was having kind of a rough week with football, and I told him sometimes we learn by negative actions that create situations for us that we can learn through, that we say, wow, I don't want to do it that way. Sometimes we learn by positive actions. We say, boy, I did this and this and this consistently, and I got this result, and it was a result that I wanted. So there's negative influence and positive influence, and he was going through what I tried to show him was some negative influence that he didn't think in his mind was kind of going right. And I said, hey, maybe this is for you to learn for the future to say, hey, we tried this back then and I didn't see where that worked. That's a negative action that would be an influence. We have to learn by how our environment around us. A lot of times we get into situations where we just don't understand, you know, God, what's going on? And sometimes it's for a learning situation for us. I'll tell you that sometimes it has nothing to do with us. It may have to do completely with somebody else. And we're just being utilized. I'm glad Leslie's here today. My faith was strengthened by your faith. I'm telling you, Brother Hokett and I went to their house, visited George, and we left there and I said, you know what? My faith is strengthened by that family. Man, they understood it all. They knew it all. And they said, you know what? This is fine. So whatever y'all was going through affected me. You know, again, you can have some bad things going on in your life, but remember, people are watching you. You know, how are you going to come out through this situation? You know, are you going to do as Job's wife and friends told him? You know what? You've done all this bad stuff. You need to just, you know. His wife said, you need to curse God and die. Job said, but I don't understand. I've not done anything. I've searched myself. I've not done anything. See, it didn't have anything to do with Job at all. It was between God and Satan. We'll talk about that here in a little bit about when Satan goes before God. One of his names is the accuser. He goes and accuses us. And the saddest thing about it is all he goes to God with is the truth. Think about that one for a minute. We'll come back to that here in just a minute. But as he gets into verse 5 in chapter number 5, he begins to talk to the younger people. And again, I don't know if this is youth-wise. I have the idea that it's younger Christians, that we're to submit ourselves to the older Christians. You know, a lot of times young people act very immediate, don't put a lot of forethought into it, where the older people who have experience can kind of slow down and say, hey, we don't have to act right now. Let's take a little time and look at some things. So after we pray, 1 Peter chapter 5. Father, we do thank you for allowing us to be here and, Lord, be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the great day that we had yesterday, Lord, with the carnival and just the fun that we had. And, Lord, all the visitors that came, Lord, we pray that they had purpose in their hearts to be here this morning and, Lord, be in your house and attentive to your word. Father, I pray for this month and all the activities that we have scheduled, Lord, that it would glorify Christ and, Lord, that we would see people come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior through all the endeavors that we do. Lord, I pray for these that were mentioned, Lord, on the prayer list. Lord, again, the card that we have this week for Morgan, Lord, that she would be on our hearts and minds just constantly. Father, we pray that, Lord, your will would be done, Lord, through the Wildman family. And again, that our faith would be made strong. And Lord, just be with all these others, Lord, that were mentioned, Lord, in our prayer time, Lord, that you know their needs, Lord, that Lord, they'd be met through you, and that we would know that they would be met through you. We thank you again, Lord. Be with our message, that you'd teach this message in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There's a whole lot right here. You younger, submit yourselves to the older in Christ. I know a lot of times you witness to some new converts or younger Christians, and they have a preconceived worldly idea of what God means. You understand that? They say, well, I don't, you know. I mean, how many times have you heard, God's not going to send anybody to hell? God wouldn't do that. Old gray-bearded, long beard, loving grandpa, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. They have a misconception of who and what God is. Amen. Now, they're right. God never sends anybody to hell. We send ourselves. He gave his son. That's how much he desires us not to go to hell. But a lot of times they have a misconceived pre-notion of what God is, and we need to submit ourselves to the older Christians who have a little bit better idea. In my circles, I have Bible discussions about every day, and I have Bible discussions with younger people or younger Christians who have a preconceived notion of, hey, I think it needs to be this way. And what they need to do is submit themselves and go, no, you know what? You guys, and not just me, but others in our conversation, have been looking at this a little longer than I have. You know? And if you can't get the point across right at face value, they need to at least concede that, hey, maybe you have something here. Instead of arguing the fact of, well, no, that's not how I perceive God would deal with this. And sometimes it's not a humanistic way of thinking. He says, submit yourselves unto the elder, excuse me. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. Well, I'll tell you what, humility is something. I think it's when you think you have it, you actually don't. You know, when you think you're humble, you really don't. It's a hard thing to do. I several years ago, I had a friend of mine that just kind of came up with the idea of, man, he saw himself as God sees him. Without the blood, as God sees him. Vile as he could be. understand through the covering of the blood, God sees him as pure and perfect. I made this statement over the last couple of months. Y'all's children, y'all's kids, are perfect. Present company excluded, but y'all's kids are perfect in your eyes. I mean, you don't see, you know, the things that they do or the kookiness that goes on that you overlook because they're your children. You know, don't anybody say anything about my kids. I can say all the bad stuff I want, but don't nobody else. Right? You understand that's how God sees us? We're His children. We're perfect in His eyes. Man, what a great Father. He's the Father that we all intend to be. To say, wow, my children are perfect. And don't you say anything about them. That's God with us through the covering of Jesus Christ. He says He giveth grace to the humble. Well, there's things that can humble you in a minute. Humanistically speaking, there's things that humble you. And God gives His grace. Now, I don't understand grace. I've been asked this question repetitively. I don't understand if you get more grace or we've already been given all the grace and we just kind of, you know, take what we need. Or does God give more grace? I don't understand really grace to begin with, that God gives us grace. The angels, I taught this last week, the angels look into what's going on with the church because they don't understand why God has the relationship with us that He does. You know, the angels who see God, who have powers beyond anything we can imagine, we think we have angels, you know, in a box contained. They have powers that we have no idea about. You know, powers that Hollywood hadn't come up with yet. Yet they look into the church to try and understand why God deals with this group here. Man, as Paul said, I'm the chief. You know, why would He deal, much less y'all, deal with me? But the angels can't understand that relationship. By the way, we have a relationship with God that they don't have. God didn't give His Son to die for their salvation. We have a relationship they'll never have. And so there they are peering into what we're doing. They're trying to figure out, man, what is it about us? See, God just spoke everything into existence. All the universe, all the animals, everything. But God stooped down and formed man. That's what He did. He reached down and took the clay and formed man. He stooped Himself down and I think if we get a grasp of it, you know, sometimes we just go to God and we throw prayers out into the air and I don't think we give it much thought. I've said previously that sometimes asking for forgiveness of sin is just too easy. It just is sometimes. You know, you get down, you go, really? That was it? Now there's consequences for your sins, but that's how it is. Because if you turn around and you ask God, that sin I just talked about, all God's answer is what sin? What sin? Because the Scripture is true. The Scripture says that He places it as far as the east is from the west. You ask the kids in children's church, what's the northernmost part of the earth that we know of? Well, it's the North Pole. Well, what's the southernmost? Well, it's the South Pole. But God places our sins as far as the east is from the west. So what's the westernmost point? Well, how about the easternmost point? Isn't that great?
Amen.
Isn't it great that He doesn't put them at the North Pole where we can go find them? How many of you come to the altar on Sunday morning and lay your burdens on the altar and you push off to get up and you just kind of grab a few and take them back with you. Yeah? Yeah? You go, well, I'll take some more of that back with me. Instead of leaving them there, isn't it great that God doesn't bring them back? Man, I can be feeling downtrodden and go to God and say, God, man, I'm feeling miserable about my sin. And He speaks to me and says, what are you talking about? Because He places them in the sea of forgetfulness. Isn't that wonderful too?
Amen.
That's just great. He says He gives grace to the humble. Then Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Roberta just mentioned about her job and said, man, we're in the waiting mode. That is the hardest thing to do, is wait. You go to the doctor and they do tests. Why is it in the century that we're in that they can't give you immediate results? We'll call you in about a week. Go enjoy yourself. What? My wife and I had a miscarriage 25 years ago. I'd been given a sponsorship through AMC Jeep Corporation. And they gave us them just tough, rough Jeep trucks. And they were rough, tough Jeep trucks. They didn't take nothing. We took it all. We drove to the East Coast to a rodeo we were going to, and my wife had a miscarriage. And so we got pregnant again a little bit after that and went to the doctor and said, we can't hear a heartbeat. Man, our world was just shattered. They said, come back, y'all go eat lunch, come back, and we'll give you the determination. Go eat lunch? Yeah, I've got an appetite now. You know, we come back and 24 years later, she graduated with her master's and fixing to get married, you know. Good story at the end. But the waiting part is the hardest part. In anything we do, to wait. We're a microwave society, understand. And we want it right now, right now, right now. And when God says, wait, man, that's just gut-wrenching. Doesn't matter what it is, it's gut-wrenching. Just wait. Just wait. You know, in God's time. A lot of times, we don't want it in God's time. We want it in our time. Whoo, does that ever get messed up? I don't know about you guys. Thank God He didn't answer some of my prayers because I'd have it all messed up by now. You know? Me being infuriated. God, give me this. Give me this. And He says, no, or not right now because you ain't ready for it. He says that He may exalt you in due time. I love verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That casting there, the Greek word is like when they cast their nets. That cast them away. Man, when you go to throw that net out there, you're giving all the effort you can. Cast your cares upon Him. Throw them upon Him because He careth for you. He's concerned about your job. He's concerned about your daughter. He's concerned about your health. He's concerned about your neighbor. He's concerned. He cares. Put that burden upon Him. Don't pick it up off the altar. Doesn't do you any good. Actually, it does you some damage because that's lack of faith. It's what it is. It's lack of faith of saying, well, I better hang on to this one. God may be too busy for this one. You know, after all, He told me to wait. You know, leave it there. He careth for you. Now remember who's doing the talking here. Peter, who denied Christ. Christ said, quit being so flamboyant. You're going to deny me. Oh, not me. He said, yeah, you're going to. Peter's doing the talking here. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's powerful words there. These people scare me who begin to pray and they're going to bind the devil. Man, I throw one eye open every time. Scares me to death. You understand, Satan is an angel. I just got finished saying they have powers beyond anything that we can imagine. I told my preacher one time, I said, hey man, I was at this meeting and boy, they began to bind the devil and do all this stuff. They had him hemmed up. He said, you know what? He said, next time they go to doing that, ask them, hey, if we can bind the devil, we need to find out who keeps letting him loose. That's what we need to do. If we can get him bound up, you understand Jesus Christ is going to be the one to bind him and throw him into the pit. Not us. We have no power short of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when they begin to, we're going to bind the devil, I'm telling you what, he is powerful. The example here is a roaring lion. He just got finished saying, y'all are sheep. Obey what your shepherd tells you. In the same realm of things, if we're sheep, what's the worst possible thing that could happen to us? A lion show up. Because you know who's protecting us? A shepherd with a stick. Not no big gun or nothing. No, not that. A shepherd with a stick and some rocks. Now, we've been given the example of David being the shepherd. Man, was he a good shepherd or what? He said, not on my watch, and killed a lion with his bare hands. That's the kind of shepherd I want. But he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, your adversary, that's the one that's against you. That word adversary can be translated as accuser. We see kind of the court of law again, where God is the judge. Our accuser is there. But our lawyer is Jesus Christ. Thank God that He intercedes between us and God. And I said before, when the devil goes to God, he's smart enough to know he can't lie to God. God knows the truth. And the worst thing about that is all he does is tell the truth. He goes and says, that Kurt Summers, let me tell you know what he did. You already know what he did. Right?
That's right.
Boy, we ain't helping our lawyer out much, are we? Yeah, I did it. Yeah, he's got me there. Right? He just goes and tells the truth. That's all he does. He comes up and he says, hey, I'm here to point out what that guy did. Let me tell you what Brother Clark did this week. Oh, I'm sorry, you already know, but I just thought I'd mention it. Right? He's the accuser, and all he does is go up and tell the truth. I've told y'all before, if it's a court of law situation, and you want a fair trial, and you say, I demand a fair trial, I deserve a fair trial, excuse me, and God will grant you that fair trial. John's shaking his head, no, I don't want one either. I don't want a fair trial. If you get a fair trial, they got to try you. If you go in and plead guilty, then you can get a pardon. I plead guilty. I can't lie to God. Everything He's saying, I'm guilty of. Because He's not going to lie to God either. I'm guilty of all of it. Give me the pardon.
Amen.
I want the full pardon. I don't want a fair trial. Fair trial's not going to do me any good at all. I'm guilty. Let's just put that out there right now. I don't want a fair trial. He says, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I was told a story one time about the male lion who does the roaring and stuff will pace back and forth and his roar can carry for miles. Well, where is my attention at? I hear him over here. I hear him over here. And while that's going on, the lionesses are sneaking around behind and are taking you down. It may not be the devil, that takes you down. It may be His little minions. It's what it could be. More than likely, it's ourselves. Normally. But we draw our attention to Him instead of having our attention on whom it should be. I gave this example a week or so ago. Peter, when they're in the boat and the storm is raging and they look up and here comes Jesus walking on the water. I hope you're familiar with the story. Peter looks up and he beckons to Christ and he says, "Can I come out there where you are?" And Jesus' answer is, "Of course you can." Really? He said, "Of course you can." Why didn't Peter believe him? Because he began to look at his circumstances. And he began to say, "No, you know what? Jesus, you're lying." That's what he said. When he asked him, "Can I come out there where you are?" Jesus' answer was, "Yes, you can." Could he? Of course, he started walking out there. If he would have believed Jesus, he'd still be walking around there with him today. But he began to say, "You know what? I don't believe you. Look at this. Look at my circumstances that I'm in. I can't be doing this." Right? I don't need a show of hands. That's all right. Right? He said, "I don't believe you, Jesus. Look at what I'm in." How many times do we pray and say, "God, I want you to help me out of this. Man, I'm in a mess." God doesn't care about the circumstances. "Can I come to you?" "Yes, you can." "Can I fix what you got going?" "Yes, I can." "Well, I don't know if I believe you or not. Let me pick a few of these. This one's too tough. I'll just hang on to this one and ride it out." That's lack of faith, y'all. We've got to have the faith to believe that if we go to God in prayer, that He's faithful and just to answer those prayers. Amen?
Amen.
He says in verse 9, he says, "Whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But glory to the God of grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." He quoted from Proverbs here, Solomon, who was the wisest man ever known. The reason he was is because God asked him, "What do you want?" He could have said money, which flees away, right? Well, you can have it today and owe that for tomorrow. He could have asked for anything in the world, and he said, "I want wisdom." And Solomon was the wisest man ever known. Wrote the book of Proverbs. And if you understand the book of Proverbs, he was writing a bunch of that when he talks about women and things like that, that men should abstain. He was writing that for his son. He was really trying to raise his son and have his son walk in the way that he did, of his grandfather David. But what happened to Solomon was, he was very wise, but he gave in and he began to marry women of pagan gods. It was his demise. He married woman after woman and began to worship in the pagan ways instead of the true God. And it was his demise. His son takes over and it was a mess. His son just messed up everything. Now, a lot of it was his son's own account, but it was a mess. Because he did different than what God had planned for him. Different than what God wanted him to do. He says that in verse 10, but God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. There's going to be suffering. I've told this story over and over again, but it always comes up. We went to a little church deal in Tennessee, and it was kind of a little Bible study deal, and this lady says, "You know what, if you get saved, you don't ever have another problem the rest of your life." Is that right? Got a lot of no's out there. I asked her, I said, "Really? Then why did Jesus say, in this world you shall have tribulation?" She said, "Wow, it does say that, doesn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it does. We're going to have tribulation. Listen, we're aliens in this world. This world hates us. Y'all got to understand that. They may superficially talk nice to you and smile at you and shake your hand, but they hate us. Praise God, the world hates me."
Amen.
"Because they hated my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if I'm alike to Him, praise God, they hate me. This world hates us, and we're going to suffer." But remember what he said back there in just a few passages ago. He said that God may exalt you in due time. I've taught my kids, you can't combat a lie. And if somebody lies, you can't combat that. No matter how loud you say it, no matter how often you say it, you can't combat a lie. All you can do is just keep doing what you're doing. God's going to exalt you. In due time, God is the justifier of everything. Verse 10, he says, that you may suffer for a while. Look what that does. It makes you perfect. Boy, suffering's never fun. Suffering is just what it is. Suffering. It's not fun, but if you keep your eyes open, it makes you perfect. That word "established" is printed right. It's not "established." Established means it's a continually being established. It's continually being done. That you're established. Boy, who would think that suffering would strengthen us? You know, there's a little saying going around the world that I live in that says, "What don't kill you only makes you stronger." Right? What don't kill you just makes you stronger. Suffering says here that it strengthens you, and the best one of all is it settles you. Well, I'm telling you, when you're settled, things are okay. You're not bothered by things, and you're just settled in it. And if you'll settle that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and that He can do what He says He can do, that pretty well settles things, doesn't it?
Amen.
It's settled for me. Now, do I live it? No, I'm just like you guys. I'll come down here and I'll take me some back too. Because we love to worry. Man, you know, we love to worry. You know, we'd rather do some suffering, you know, than just getting up and walking on and leaving it to God. Now, I've done that. Gosh, what a good feeling. Consistency is the thing. You know, we're not always consistent with it, but I've been at times in my life where I've said, "You know what? This is too much for me to mess with. I'm leaving it to God. And I'm just going to go right on." And if it happens like I wanted it to, praise God. If it doesn't happen like I wanted to, praise God.
Amen.
I love that Kevin Davis was witnessing to his neighbor. Real, real concerned about it was his best friend's dad. Was having heart surgery, and the guy was really, really upset, and Kevin was really bothered about it. And he went to the guy, and everything came out all right, and Kevin was calling me back and forth during the surgery, and the guy, his best friend, said, "Well, God's good, isn't He?" Kevin said, "What if the outcome wouldn't have been like you wanted it to be? Would God still be good?" See, we don't have the advantage of saying that God's good or not. God's good.
That's right.
We don't determine that. We want to by our feelings. In other words, maybe he wouldn't have said, "Well, no, God's not good," but maybe he just wouldn't have said it at all. How many times do you have a car wreck and go, "Boy, God's good, isn't He?" Woo, praise God. I mean, want me a new car. You know? It's not our determination to say whether God's good or not.
Amen.
We don't get that. Kevin had a great point. He asked the guy, if it would have been the outcome different than what you wanted, is God still good?
Right.
Kevin's point was, God's good.
Amen.
We don't determine that. We don't understand it. One day we will, but we don't understand it now. But maybe that's better that we don't understand it. Sometimes ignorance is bliss.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
You know? He says, by Silvanus, that's Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, salute you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. When he says the church at Babylon exhort you, when I was growing up in church, there was a kind of a movement that said anytime they mentioned Babylon, they were really talking about Rome. But they couldn't say it or they'd get in trouble. You know, that the mystical word for Rome was Babylon. There's no justification to stand on there. The whole book of Peter is persecution. You're going to suffer. If Peter meant Rome, he'd have just flat out said Rome. Paul did in all of his writings. Paul came right out and said, let me tell you where the problem is at, it's Rome. Peter would have said the same thing. There's real no justification for that. I've heard that. Peter, again, the whole book is about persecution and suffering. And I just don't think he would have wrote a mystical Babylon or meaning Rome. But he says he sent the letter to be read to the churches. And again, 2,000 years later, we're reading it today to the churches. It just takes us a little more to comprehend what all he was really saying through the Holy Spirit. It's some good stuff. Good deep stuff that I think a lot of times we just read through and read over and kind of hit the high points and really don't get the true meaning of it. And when you get the true meaning of it, and again, he's talking to people that had some understanding of what was going on at that time that we don't have. We get that understanding, we go, oh, that is heavy meaning. That is good. And it's there to exhort us and to lift us up. I hope through 1 Peter that's what we've done. We'll start 2 Peter. After 2 Peter, Lord willing, we'll do the Christmas stories that we do every year and hope you all be in attendance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could share in your word. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, that we could still continue to read it today. Lord, that we're in a country that allows us to do that because men and women go and put their lives up, Lord, that we'd be able to be free to stand in your house on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Lord, that we could be here and do the things we do, Lord, for the brave men and women. Lord, we pray that you'd give them safety and strength, Lord, especially those that were mentioned here today, Lord, that are near and dear to our hearts. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for their families, Lord, but mostly thank you for Christ. We ask it in his name.